Well, I trust that you have been contacting the Lord, meeting the Lord every morning. It's a marvelous experience. I had a wonderful time this morning. It's just like going into heaven. You know, lots of people find it difficult to pray. They find it irksome. They just can't spend time in the presence of the Lord. And at the beginning of our lessons, I mentioned a secret that makes it beautiful, really, just to wait in God's presence. If we have a love relationship with the Lord, we'll just love to sit in His presence. And so I trust that every one of us are endeavoring to cultivate that, and we can talk about that some other time, but that's a very, very important thing to do. Now, tonight our lesson is entitled The Mountain of Self-Will. Actually, it is a study on our will in conjunction or in opposition to God's will. It's a very important part of our study on prayer because so much depends upon us praying in the will of God, knowing the will of God, submitting to the will of God, and doing just as Jesus said, asking the Lord to answer prayer according to His will. Now, some people are afraid of the will of God, and I've heard preachers tell their congregation not to use that expression, "If it be thy will, Lord," because they say that it damages our faith. But that's not true. That's not right. There's two things that do happen if we do not use that expression, "Thy will be done." The first is we disobey the Lord, and the second is we lose a very wonderful arm to faith. Because if we know the will of God and pray in the will of God, then our faith is exalted, it's boosted, it's magnified tremendously. Do you know why it is that some people do not like to talk about the will of God and they're afraid of it? Because they don't know God. Oh, you say, but I know Christians that said, "I don't talk about the will of God, I don't like to submit to the will of God." Well, I'll still say they don't know the Lord as they should know Him. Oh, they may be saved, they may know Him as their Savior, but they do not know the wonderful God that we have if they're afraid of His will being done in their lives. The Lord Jesus, when He told us, and He does, He said, "Thy will be done," He told us how to pray. He said, when you pray, say, "Thy will be done." He didn't say that we were to address these words to a terrible tyrant, but to our Father. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? Because He's our wonderful Father. And you know, brethren, Father God is the fountain of life, love, and goodness. And it should be our supreme desire to pray, "I want to be in the will of God. I want to live in the will of God." Because there's no good outside the will of God. No good at all outside the will of God. There's only evil. There's only darkness. There's only failure. There's only disappointment. But in the sphere of God's will, there's life and health and peace and truth and goodness. And many other beautiful things too, praise God. Jesus made it a habit of life to pray that God's will should be done. He says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." And then another time He said, "I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And then, as Pastor has already mentioned tonight, He prayed, "I delight to do Thy will, O my God, yea, Thy law is within my heart." Now, of course, we know He prayed that in a prophetic way, and that comes out in the Psalms. And I believe that true greatness for a Christian is to hold ourselves in subjection to that great principle, "Thy will be done." There can be nothing higher, there can be nothing more blessed than the will of God, and being in that will of God. There are times when the Lord tests us, and He blesses us if we come through the test. I remember when we had our little baby. Oh, when little Ruthie came, she was so beautiful, and I was so proud of her. And then one day, A fear came into my heart that God was going to take her. And I prayed, Lord, you wouldn't do that. The Lord said, if I want to take her, would you give her to me? And I said, Lord, I couldn't. I couldn't. And, you know, I went through a terrible time. I went through agony for days. Until I came to a place when I said, Lord, thy will be done. If you want to take her, then you know best, Lord. And the burden lifted and the Lord didn't take her. Praise God. He gave her to us for another 28 years. So we did praise God for that. And I remember, too, there have been occasions in my life when I have said, Lord, I couldn't do that thing. I couldn't do it. I remember when I first went to Parks and I began to pray. And I was praying in the church day after day, hour after hour. I'd start at 8 in the morning. I'd go home to where I was staying at 6 at night for tea at that time. And I would then go to my bedroom and I would pray until maybe 10, 11 o'clock. And then I would go to sleep and I'd still pray in the sleep. I was praying all the time. I was praying that God would give us a break, he would save souls. And then one day the Lord spoke to me and he said, are you prepared to go on and serve me for the rest of your life if I never give you a soul? Oh, I said, Lord, I couldn't do that. And then the Lord showed me a scripture, the scripture that he gave to Abraham. He said, Abraham, be not afraid. He said, I will be thine exceeding great reward. And Abraham wanted a little boy so badly, you know. He'd been asking God for a son, but God said, are you prepared for me to be your exceeding great reward? And the Lord said that to me. Well, I said, Lord, I couldn't. I couldn't go on in the ministry. But the Lord said, don't you love me enough to serve me? Because there have been missionaries that have gone out into Burma and such places and have never had a soul in years. But they've done it for love for me. Do you love me enough? And that was a test. I went on for hours that particular day until at last I went to the altar. I was in praying in the church. I went to the altar and I knelt and I said, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. I'm not a hireling. I don't want, Lord, to work for any reward but for you. The Lord's been so wonderfully gracious to me ever since. Praise God. And there have been marvelous opportunities that God has given me. But he wants us to make a break. He wants us to give ourselves to him. Because he knows best anyway, doesn't he? I was telling Pastor that I was in business. I was a public accountant in New South Wales. And we were going through the Depression. Mrs. Davidson, she had a couple of shops. I was in partnership with her before we were married and then when we were married. And things got so bad that we were running into debt. And I wasn't a Christian then, but I still believed in God in my heart, even though I didn't in the head. Or I said I didn't. And there came a time when everything was coming to a climax. And on a particular day, at 3 in the afternoon, the bills, bank drafts, and so on, all coming in to be met. And I hadn't the money. And I said, if there be a God, and I don't believe there is, but if there is a God, I'm going to test you now. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait for that money to come in. And so I sat there and I watched the clock. 2:30, 3:00, 2:55, money hadn't come. 3:04, 3:03, 2:03, 1:03, 3:00, minute passed, and the money hadn't come. Well, I said, well, what do you think of that? If there is a God, you're not a God of love anyway. And I got upset with God. But you know, I had to sell up everything. I had to sack my staff, get rid of my machinery, which was mostly on hire purchase. And we had to go then to live on the front veranda at my mother-in-law's place in Woi Woi. But you know, that was the turning point in my life. Because when I went there, I met the Pentecostal people. And it was there that I came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus himself in reality. And I came into the most glorious branch of the Christian church that there is in the world, and that's the Pentecostal branch. And the super best is the Assemblies of God. Praise God. Well, I think so anyway. Praise God. And so you see how God wonderfully works things out. And so just be not afraid, because we've got a marvelous, marvelous God. I've just written here, a conformity to the will of God is the secret of pure blessedness. One day, the whole creation will be bound into a unity by obedience to the will of God. Then will the scripture be brought to pass, thou doest according to thy will in the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. What a glorious harmony when creation cooperates with God and with one another in one purpose, one will, one love. Earth will be no longer separated from heaven. It will be joined together. What peace, what harmony, what beautiful living there would be on the world today if everybody conformed to the will of God. Praise God. And so, brethren, don't let anybody frighten you concerning the will of God. For I tell you, if you want to be miserable, set up your own will against God's will. But if you want to be blessed, accept all these things. The secret of finding your pathway strewn with sunbeams is simply letting God have his own way. Thanking him for everything, for that, I believe, is the touchstone that turns everything into gold. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now let's look for a few moments at the will of God. Let's understand what we're dealing with. The will of God. What is it God's will to do, or for us? Well, the first thing, it's God's will for everyone to know about Jesus. That's the first thing. It's 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What is his promise? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Talking about a promise there. What promise is it? The coming of the Lord. Amen. You remember Peter's talking about the coming of the Lord, and he said, he has delayed, yes, and there will be people at the end of the age that will say, where is the promise of his coming? And he goes on, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, the promise of his coming, as some men count slackness. But his long-suffering, he's got a purpose in holding back his coming. And what is that purpose? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that lovely? Praise God. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord delayed his coming until I came in anyway. Praise God. And I'm sure you say the same thing. You know, it's clearly God's will. Now, this is a mystery. It's clearly God's will for every person in the world to receive a knowledge of Christ and to be saved. Now, it says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But they don't. They don't. And sometimes you hear people say, well, the Lord can't come yet because it's his will that everyone's going to be saved. Well, it is his will. It's been his will for 2,000 years. But there are thousands and hundreds of thousands that have gone to Christless eternity, notwithstanding it being God's will. This is the mystery of it. Just think, the infinite will of the living God frustrated. Why? Because he's given to man, whom he has made in his own image, the awful, inexplicable power of obeying or opposing God's will, God's purpose, God's voice, and God has given man a will, a power to determine which of two roads he shall take, to heaven and frustrate God's will, or go to hell and follow God, or to reject him. But here's another mystery, and this is a greater mystery to me. The Christian, talking about ourselves now, the Christian, knowing that it is the will of God for us, the Christian, to proclaim Christ as mankind's only hope, and knowing that he, the Christian, is the only channel through which that message may be conveyed to the lost, and knowing it's the will of God for them to be saved, frustrates the Christian, frustrates God's will in this regard, and lets the lost go unwarned to hell. Now, isn't that a mystery? It's a mystery that God allows you and I to frustrate his will in this way. Oh, I know, we've got to answer for it. I know that, but that doesn't alter the fact that we frustrate God's will when we do not tell others about the coming of Jesus, about the Savior that is offering such a wonderful salvation. I know we'll suffer for it, because over in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 8, God's speaking there, and he says, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt die, if thou," that's God's people, the Christian, "if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand." So it's a very serious thing, isn't it, if we don't do our part in bringing souls to Christ. The least we can do is to pray for them, isn't it? After all, if we're not evangelists and we're not gifted in personal work, we can witness by our lives, and we can certainly move the hand of God in and through prayer. That's the first thing. It's God's will that men and women should be saved. The second thing, it's God's will that all believers should grow spiritually. Colossians 1, 9 to 11. Now, if you look at this scripture up later on, you'll find that earlier in the chapter, in the fourth verse, Paul speaks about hearing of their faith in Christ and the love which they have for the saints. He tells us they've been called, they've been forgiven, they're born again, now they're settled down into God's wonderful family, but then he says they now need instruction. I'll read it to you. "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering." Now there's Paul. The first thing he's asking God in the development of these Christians is to bring them to a knowledge of his will. And this is a most important thing. I wonder if we ask the Lord, it should be one of our daily prayers, "Lord, show me thy will. Lord, lead me in thy will." And if we are not doing that, I think we're missing out, because God wants us to be in his will. So the first thing was that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and after that they might live right, then that they might be fruitful, and after that they'd be increased in the knowledge of God, and then after that, enjoy divine strength. In other words, he is asking God that the converts get to know the will of God so that they will be led into various avenues and paths and teachings so that they live right and that they'll be a real witness for himself. Now, the third thing then that it's God's will to do, it's God's will that every Christian should be a help or a minister or a blessing and edify the body of Christ. He wants us all to do something for himself. Now, the scripture we're going to look at is Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave some, he gave to the church. Jesus went to heaven and he gave gifts to men, remember, in Ephesians 4. And he gave gifts to men, gave gifts to the church. And these were the gifts that he gave to the church. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, what did he give them for? Let me read the scripture. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, in your Bible, mine too, the translators have put a little comma in that sentence, for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry. And they've given it the wrong sense. Actually, it's for the perfecting of the saints, what for? That they may work in the ministry. The perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. That was God's purpose. He gives apostles, he gives prophets, he gives pastors, he gives teachers, he gives evangelists, that they might perfect the saints so that they will be able to get into the ministry. Because we're all priests, we're all ministers, every one of us. And so it's for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I have taken that little comma out of my Bible because it shouldn't be there. And my Bible runs on, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. What are they going to do then?
To edify the body?
Yes, praise God. Now, God has raised up then leadership in the church that they might function in this way. And every Christian then should be involved. Well, this is God's purpose, God's word, God's plan. We all should be involved, every one of us, as helps, or deacons, or priors, or Sunday school teachers, or personal witnesses, or whatever it is. Every one of us is a member of the body of Christ. We're all to function as the body, in the body. Now, the next thing then that it is God's will to see carried out, it's God's will that every believer live a separated life. A separated life. You understand now the various things that it's God's will for. First, it's God's will that everyone should know about Jesus. It's God's will that all believers should grow spiritually. It's God's will that every Christian should be a help in the church, not just in a particular building, but a help in the body of Christ. And fourthly, it's God's will that every believer should live a separated life. Now, in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 11, we read, "Now therefore make confession unto the Lord your God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land." And of course, that scripture is carried over in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, which reads, and you know it as well as I do, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, we are often told that we should do more positive thinking. Well, I think it's very necessary, too, to do positive thinking, but I think it's better to do positive living. Hallelujah. And be positive with regard to which side we're on. And the scripture says, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate." Now, of course, the apostle speaking about separating ourselves from the world. Well, the thing is, what is the world? What is the world? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, verses 1 and 2, verse 2 is this particular portion, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, what is the world? Well, there are a number of meanings for the world. The world, of course, in one sense, is this planet. The world, in another sense, is the people that are living on the planet. But that's not just what it means when it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Worldliness is a spirit and a disposition. Put that into your mind, because it's very important. Whether a thing is worldly or not depends upon this. Can you see God in it? Can you see God in it? To the Christian, God must be in everything. We live and move and have our being in God. What God is not in is worldly. Is worldly, and we can't cut ourselves off from the world. We've got to, while we're in the world, we've got to stay in the world, but we're not going to absorb the spirit of it or the disposition of it. If there's anything into which God or the Christian cannot bring the thought of God, that's worldly, and he shrinks from it. It is heaven where God is, it is earth or worldly where God is not, and it's hell where God will not come. For me to live is Christ. Put God first. Let God come into everything. And you'll find that you're fulfilling the word of God when it says, "Come ye out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing." Now, the next heading we're going to take, the first one was, what is the will of God? And we saw that it was the will of God to save souls and for the Christian to grow and to be separated from the world and so on. But now we're going to ask the question, how do we find God's will? In Psalm 143 and verse 8 we read, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." Notice these words, "cause me to hear." I love that old hymn, "My stubborn will at last hath yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. And this the prayer my lips are bringing, Lord, let in me
thy will be done. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer until I am wholly lost in thee. The cultivation of our will in harmony with the divine will is the means of purifying our whole life. I repeat that. The cultivation of our will, bringing into harmony with the divine will purify our whole life. It will bring us into real holiness. In fact, it's true to say the will is the man. The will is the man. In this sense, that it is the habitual trend and purpose of a man's life or a man's will that determines his character. Whatever your purpose, whatever your aims, and whatever that thing is that you direct your will to be fulfilled, that's what you are. That's what I am.
Hallelujah. Praise God.